The scripture I'm going to be reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4b through 24. And I'm going to carve out the little part in the middle. I'm going to read through verse 9 and pick up again at 15 so we can skip over all those river names that I don't know how to pronounce. So starting reading from the Common English Bible. On the day the Lord God made earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on the earth, and before any field crops grew, because the Lord God hadn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land. Though a stream rose from the earth and watered all of the fertile land, the Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit, and also he grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And at verse 15 it says, the Lord God took the human and settled him in the garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the human, eat your fill from all of the garden's trees, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on that day, on the day you eat from it, you will die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the human is alone. I will make him a helper that is perfect for him. So the Lord God formed the fertile land, all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and brought them to the human to see what he would name them. The human gave each living being its name. The human named all the livestock, all the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But a helper perfect for him was nowhere to be found. So the Lord God put the human into a deep and heavy sleep and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh over it. With the rib taken from the human, the Lord God fashioned a woman and brought her to the human being. The human said, this one finally is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. She will be called a woman because from a man she was taken. This is the reason that a man leaves his father and mother and embraces his wife, and they become one flesh. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. I wanted to bring a lump of clay this morning. I really did, and I went through looking for some clay, and I come up with our Play-Doh from at home, and what I didn't know about Play-Doh is that now Play-Doh is really wet and sticky. I didn't even pull any out at service because it was just too wet, but I love Play-Doh. Don't you guys love Play-Doh? Have you always enjoyed Play-Doh? It smells the same, even though it's really wet and gooey now. It smells exactly the same as it always has. I guess we probably don't want that in pew, do we? I remember when I was a kid, I liked to put them in the little thing. It looks kind of like those mixers. You put in there, press the handle down, made the noodles. Always liked to pretend I made spaghetti. And I made all kinds of stuff, but I really don't remember what any of them were. I think if you ask Mom, she will tell you the one thing that I made a lot of is a mess. Yeah, is that accurate? Yeah. I remember the little black TV tray that we had that was designated to stay on the vinyl floor and not in the carpet, because Play-Doh and carpet are not, well, they are really good friends, and that's the problem. But I remember I loved Play-Doh when I was a kid, and then when I got into school, we always loved the day when the teacher would bring the clay out. Do you all remember what that day looks like when you go to art class? You have no idea what you're going to do, and your teacher brings out that big ball of orange stuff and slams it down on the table in the middle of the classroom, and you're all like, yay! And you spend the hour punching the clay and making snakes, the longest snakes you could make, and coiling them up into a pot or making a pinch pot. And then in high school, we were just as excited about clay, but I was still making pinch pots. Did anybody progress past pinch pots? Nobody in this room passed the pinch pot? My cousin Cindy, I remember we came in one day to class, and I sat down and I looked across, and she had this rabbit, this little picture-perfect rabbit, smooth, had all the details on it, and I looked at that and I said, did you pour that in a mold? And she said, no, I
just made it. I said, okay, this is not my gift. Pottery is not my gift. I also never even tried the wheel. That was just, nope. I would have, you thought Play-Doh was a mess. That would have been just a mess. But I love pottery. I love to watch people do it. You know, like to watch the people with the spinning wheel and see them form this pot out of the little lump, and they make these beautiful things. And I love to collect it, and I love to watch it being made, but I can't do it. But we love to do the stuff that we can create with our hands, things that we can make. And we make the most out of the things that God gives us. So we're going to talk a little bit today about the things that God makes. And I'm going to tell you something that I'm curious about in the book of Genesis. And we are starting at Genesis again. This is the first Sunday of the narrative lectionary here. What that means is I follow a lectionary called the Narrative. Starts in Genesis every year, ends in the New Testament every year, and it just goes through the school year. So that's why in the summertime we're doing all these other things. But it starts in a different place each time, so that at the end of our 4 years, we've read the whole Bible together. And so we've taken our time and gone through it all. So last year was year one. It started in Genesis 1, and this year is year 2, and we start in Genesis 2. And that leads me to this question. Did you realize there were two creation stories in our Bible? Two separate ones. Did everybody realize that? I'm really actually kind of curious if you did or didn't notice that. Because I didn't. I've read it multiple times. You know, the Bible, I've read Genesis lots of times, but I had not realized that these were two separate stories of creation, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, until I was in class and Trista Salford Nicholson is the pastor at Raymore. She was my professor at the time, and she said, what differences did you note between the creation one and creation two? And I was like, there's a creation two? Okay. And so she asks us about it, but it really gets you in here and gets you looking. Now, I have to tell you before I even start that as I've really studied this and looked at this, and I told my husband last night, I said, I don't know why I bother, because all of the other scholars, and there are multiple scholars much smarter than I, that say there are two creation stories, but I kind of feel like they're the same story told in different ways. They're the same, one is sort of a continuation of the other, if you will. And I can spend the whole hour probably and connect some dots that in my mind are connected, and I probably not have the same ideas as all the scholars, so we'll see. But I want to kind of pull them apart a little bit and show you the differences between creation one and creation two, because it's such an amazing thing. And there's a reason that they wanted both of them in, God wanted both of them in our Bible. You know, and they've used them both in the New Testament. So when I say to you, what's the first words that come to mind when you hear creation story? What's the first words that come to mind?
In the beginning.
Most people, that is the first words they think of, is in the beginning, because that is how Genesis 1 starts. And by the way, that in the beginning is the definition of the word Genesis. That's what Genesis means. We might also think of and God said, or we might think of the order of the events. So we're going through here, and this one starts very differently. So we have our first creation in the beginning, and second creation, maybe creation continued. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Genesis 1:1. And then, what translation do you have there, Miss Fran?
It's King James.
King James, you have the NIV? That's awesome. See, I knew that when I typed these. So, are you willing to read 1:1?
Oh, sure.
Okay.
1:1 is really short.
1:1 is very short, yes.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And NIV says?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the CEB that I read out, what do you have, Shirley?
In the beginning, God created the sky and the earth.
Ooh, the sky and the earth. What is your translation?
It's by Max Lucado, the Emperor of Tomorrow.
All right. I like that. The sky and the earth. Do you have a different one? No. You guys were looking at like maybe. So the CEB that I read from this morning that says, when God began to create the heavens and the earth. So most of our translations start with in the beginning. It's funny to me that the CEB does not.
start that way. So now, if you would turn to Genesis 2, verse 4, and then we'll see what those say in 2, verse 4. Do you have that one, Diane? NIV says?
Just verse 4.
Uh-huh, verse 4.
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
Okay. Yeah, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and heavens. What is your saying, Ms. Fran?
These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
The generations of creation, which is part of the reason that I think maybe we could have a continuation of the story. Shirley, how does yours read?
This is the story of the creation of the sky and the earth, when the Lord God first made the earth and the sky.
Okay. So there's a subtle thing that is happening here, and it's really easy to miss because it doesn't say in the beginning first, but there is a change of word here. In everything we read in Genesis 1, we read God created. Okay? And it begins speaking about the Creator. Now in Genesis 2, there are three differences that make kind of a change in how we perceive it. We see a change from the word created to the word made. You see that when you're looking at it? It says created in all of those Genesis, or chapter 1 things and all of the chapter 2 things. It switches over. It starts using the word made. A second thing here is God becomes the Lord God. All of the references to God make God not just this voice above the earth speaking, the Lord God. What do you think it does when we add the Lord in front of God? Does that sort of personalize God into a relationship with people? Because God is God, but when God is our Lord, we have a relationship. So in chapter 2, we start seeing God becoming something personal to us. And then, if we look real carefully at the entirety of the chapter, of that verse 4, the first half of the verse says heavens and earth, and the second half of the verse says earth and heavens. You see that? And it shifts right there in that verse from created to made. God created from above. And so Genesis 1 is written from a heavenly perspective. But when God made, we're on the earthly perspective looking up. Isn't that interesting? Because that brings God into a personal relationship with us. In Genesis 1, we hear the voice of a being that's otherworldly, that's outworldly. This voice changes the shape and the scheme, puts things together from a voice. But when we bring God here in chapter 2 and tell the second creation story, God has come on earth. And we are here with God, looking up into the heavens, from the earth to the heavens. And not just the created, it was made by the hands of God. So much more personal. In the way that we hear chapter 2, it's not a removed being, it is God with us. No longer just a speaker, but now a maker. The potter with the hands of creation, who shaped the world and who shaped even us. That's not really as subtle as you think, is it? When you think about the difference in perspective. From the beginning, God has wanted humanity to know that God is with us, that God is part of us. It means, I just think it's really incredible to think about, we have this voice who says, let there be life, and life happens, or this being that is here sitting in the dirt using God's own hands to put us together. I love the idea that God can speak into the being, but it feels really great to know that God loves us so much that God shaped us with his own hands. And so everything then that happens after that is done as it is needed. See, we kind of look at it and we go, well, the order of events is a little different. I'm not so sure they're completely different. And I hope I remember to bring it up later. But it says in here that the earth was all made, and yet there was no quote-unquote wild plant life. There was no need for plant life yet because, one, there was no one to take care of it, and two, there wasn't anybody to feed it. So the earth was created, but there was not the crops that would feed the people and the animals. There was not rain, and what I understand about the streams that rose from the heaven is that was like mist. And there was not rain because there was no crops to water yet. So God made each thing as it was needed. That's kind of neat, too, to know that God is creating something and then responding to each thing as it is needed. When we are going through the good and the bad of life, we need a God who responds to our needs, yeah? And so God is responding to the needs of the earth as he is creating it. And so we can understand that everything is there. The land is fertile. It is ready to sustain life, to create life. And so at that time, God uses that soil. And this is the word for soil in Hebrew, Adama. A-D-A-M-A-H. Adama is the name for soil. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you see where I'm headed with it? God took the soil, Adama, and from it created Adam, the first human. That's why that name is there. Humanity and soil are so connected, even from the beginning. And so we ponder as we're thinking about this, we think, oh, well, how is that worded really in chapter one? How does God speak human life into creation? And I really enjoy this verse because as I went through chapter one, you know, we keep talking about how just created, created, created. Chapter two is made, made, made. In this particular part of it, where God creates human life, they're joined. And I think that's really cool. In chapter one, God is speaking and things are being made. Creation is happening. And we aren't reading about the hands of the artist until chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, when God says, let us make humankind in our image. So we have made the hands that would make it in our likeness, so they'll rule over all the things on the ground. And then in verse 27, all we really hear about it is it says, so God created mankind. So when God is speaking all these things into existence, that's kind of what we hear there. But at the beginning of the verse, he says, let's make them. And then God created. During this first telling, God speaks it and then does it. And this is an example to me of how the two accounts are the same, but told from a different perspective. So God formed the human hands-on and used God's own divine breath to blow life into the nostrils of the first human being. Tell me you don't have to be standing pretty close to somebody to blow your breath into their nostrils. That's about as intimate as you can get. So close that God could blow God's own breath into our nostrils and bring us to life. And then some big differences happen. God creates the food, the crop, in response to there now being a human who needs it and can take care of it. Then the Lord settles this human into their new home and gives the very first command. And we all like this one, especially when it's getting close to noon. Eat! The first command was to eat. Y'all take care of yourself. Go eat stuff. Grow it and eat it. But don't eat this particular thing. The first command is to eat. The second thing is don't eat from this tree. And then in verse 18, God shifts gears in another little way. Because all through chapter 1, when God makes something, what does he say about it? It is good. In chapter 2, verse 18, God says something else. He says something is
not good.
It is not good to be alone. Everything else is good. Life is good. The earth is good. The water is good. The light is good. The person is good. But you know what's not good? Is being alone. And so as God needed to, as the first human needed it, God said, I will make a partner for this first human being. If you think about Adam, Adam couldn't have even understood loneliness, right? We think, gosh, it would have been so lonely to be Adam or Adam. It would have been so lonely. But we all know what lonely is because we're all used to each other. The first human had no idea. Never been around anything or anyone else. So I don't know that he was lonely, but still God knew that the human would need a helper. And so he set out to find the right partner. And again, it talks about like the potter, being in the soil, making the animals, making the birds. This is where it seems out of order, and I was hoping I'd remember to mention it. because he makes the man and then all the animals, instead of seeing the two people made at the same time. And in my pea brain here, I feel like the reason it's day six is because maybe God had started making humans and then finished the animals and then finished making the humans on day six. I don't know. It's just a thought. It's not as out of order as we think it is, I guess. So he brings each of these animals and says, what would you do with this one? You know? And I would love to have been Adam there, and God brings this little creature. You've never seen a bird before, and God brings this bird. What is this supposed to do? Well, it looks like it would fly. All right, it's going to fly. It's going to be a bird. That's going to be its purpose. You know, imagine seeing every animal as it was created and how different they were and how he was given the task of assigning the purposes to each and every one of them. What is that? Oh, it looks like it would go through the water. Well, we'll put it in the water, be a fish. You know, I don't know. It just seems like it'd be entertaining. And then God brought a cow and a platypus. And sometimes Adam had to be going, okay, now you're joking with me. But each one was named, and each one had a place, and he wasn't alone anymore, and yet none of these were a perfect partner. These were wonderful, but they weren't the perfect partner. And so in need of that, God took great care, if you read that, God took great care to make sure that the first human was comfortable. When he put him to sleep to create the second human and brought forth the perfect and opposite creation to be his partner, to live side by side, equal and yet opposite. Finally, someone who is part of me, who will live this life with me. God created the Lord God, the one who is in personal relationship with me, created for me someone to go through life with me and consider the life they had. At first, they had on the best rose-colored glasses you've ever seen in your life. There was no shame. There was no pain. There was no hunger. There was no sickness. There was no bitterness. There was anything negative you can think of. There was none. Can we even fathom a world where there is nothing negative? See, the word nothing would exist because it's a negative. It was all beautiful and wonderful, and that's where they lived. He built this team to go through good together and to work the earth together, to be stewards of all of the other good things together. And that's what they were built for. And the Lord God was there with them, taking care of them, and everything was beautiful until Satan decided to go and mess things up in the tree. And then that partner had to live through the hard parts of life. Initially, humanity was just here to take care of things. And then, all of a sudden, there was this other part of life that they had to do together. When they were kicked out of their home, when they lost a child, when their other child had to be disciplined, when pain became a thing, when hunger became a thing, when work became a thing, they had to do that life together too. God created an equal partner to take on all of these things. And their purpose, yes, was to work in community. Community with earth, with the soil that was the very part of them, with the animals that they had given their purpose. Adam handed out those purposes, and that was his purpose. You know, purpose is an important thing. We have to know our purpose. We have to ask ourselves, what is my particular purpose? And that might change from day to day or moment to moment. We started our Ministerial Alliance meetings back this week, and Pastor Jeremy said, you know, he's kind of new at Ministerial Alliance, just like I am. I've been there for a year. He's been there like a year and 2 months. And so we both joined this group going, well, let's go and see what it is that we do. So when you join something, that's what you figure out, right? You go, let me go and see what it is we do. And then when I figure out what it is we do, I'll try and figure out how it is we do it. And so he, after being there a year or so, he said, okay, this is what I would like to do. I would like to figure out why we exist as a group. Why are we here? What is our purpose? Why are we here and what do we do? And when we establish why we're here and what we do, we can figure out who we're supposed to help and how is the best way to do it. But we've got to figure out first, why are we here and what are we meant to do? And I think that's an important question to ask. And I know that we have had some conversation, and now we're trying to change a little bit so we don't just sit there and spin our wheels, doing the same thing without a way to move. We are reminded that we are here for a purpose. God set us in this world. God sat in the dirt and made us for a purpose. What is your purpose? I can't answer for you what your purpose is. Only you can. You and God. Why does God need you? Because God does need you. So don't get anyone say, well, God doesn't need me. Because God does need each and every human being on this earth. We all have a purpose. What is it? Why am I here? Because, Lord, once I figure out why I'm here for this year or next year, then I'll know who you want me to serve and how you want me to do it. But that is part of the purpose, too. Figuring out who and why so we can figure out who to help. Because a lot of our purpose, really, as a community, is to help one another and grow other people to come to know God. We are reminded through the scripture that we need one another. None of us can do life alone as a human, nor spiritually. We are also reminded that we are all equal. And if anyone starts to think that someone else that they see isn't equal to them, I'm not going to help that person or talk with that person because I don't feel very equal to that person. Just remember, whether you think this other person is higher or lower, we are all made of the same Adama. We're all just a little bit of dirt. And that will keep us all in the right frame of mind. We are meant to work together through the good times, just as the first humans who settled into their wonderful home. We are meant to work together through the bad times. When folks are deceived by Satan, we are meant to help hold one another up. And you know, God could have come in when there was only a couple of people on the earth and said, you know what, this model is broken. I think I'm going to start over. But God did not do that. Even though God said, if you eat from this tree, you'll die. He did not do that. Eventually, we die. But first, God gave what was needed at the time, and that was grace. And then he also gave their son grace, if you read more a little bit, too. And kept him protected, even when he did really bad things. God wants us to be together in the good and the hard parts, and God will be here with us, sitting in the dirt with us, if necessary. People have to toil and to learn, and we have to grow together. And we are reminded through all of this that God, who could have gotten rid of us, doesn't ever refuse to bless us. This is the Lord, our God, the Lord who is our shepherd. The Lord who makes us. Have you ever noticed that it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pasture? The Lord makes us and makes what we need and makes us a way. And the Lord is with us so that we can use these gifts of our hands and employ the tools that God puts before us with our creative minds so that we can keep repeating the same cycle of making all things new and making all things better for other people, with other people, by the grace of God, our Lord God, who created this beautiful place where we can all exist in harmony with one another and with God, our maker of heaven and earth. Would you pray with me? Holy and loving God, you did so much. And we could spend all day just talking about how wonderful you are and how you love us so much that you wanted us to read your word and not just read that you're a voice, but to read that you are our Lord, our creator, our potter, our helper, our provider, and that you want to remind us that we are meant to lean on one another as we walk with you. Lord, inspire us to seek new ways to grow this kingdom. Inspire us to find new ways to be creative. Inspire us to continue looking and asking, why am I here today, Lord? Reveal yourself anew so that I can go out and be the one who seeks out the who and the how. Lord, we just ask that you walk with us, continue to walk with us each day. If we're not sure, Lord, open our eyes to where you are. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.